God bless you. I'm supposed to give a little bit of the word of the Lord, and you know, I just want to tell you we're in the end times, and I got a chart that I made when I was at one of the CI meetings. In 1500, it was a Protestant movement, and it was basically salvation by grace through faith. Then 100 years later was the 1600, was a Puritan movement. Was water baptism, and they separated the church from the state. 1700 was a holiness movement. It was a sanctification. The church is set apart from the world. 1800 was a faith healing movement, which means divine healing, signs, wonders, and miracles for the physical body. 1900 was a Pentecostal movement. And it was a release of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. If you remember, it was like 1915 or something in the early 1900s. Well, then in the 1950s, it was the Latter Rain movement, which is a prophetic presbytery praise and worship and drawing close to God. It was just a greater anointing of worship. And then in the 1960, it was a renewal of all truth of the Word of God was restored. It wasn't just part of the Word, it was all of it. 1970 was a faith movement, prophetic gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1990 was the apostolic movement. It was the release of the apostles and the five gifts and was to teach, train, and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So then right around 2000 and 2005 and it was the saints, it was the saints movement, was the fivefold again was to teach and train the ministry, and they were to work in the world and all of God's kingdom. In the Revelations 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Well, in Peter said that with the Lord is one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So we're basically in you know getting close to the end of the day, aren't we? I mean, you think about it. Well, Jesus, in my Bible, right along the top of it, of the book of Matthew, it says Jesus was born in 6 B.C., crucified in 30 A.D., and he spent 36 years here, but he spent the last 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended to heaven, and that's in Luke 24:44. So it is a two-day period, which means the end times is going to be somewhere between roughly 2030 or 2036 or whatever it is. I'm not saying for sure. And is in that, and so let's see where I, all right. And if you think about it, Israel was 40 days in the wilderness, weren't they? Or 40 years in the wilderness. So if it started, you know, from 2000 on, it could be anywhere from 30 to 40 years. I'm not saying the exact date. But let me tell you about the end times, and we're in them right now. Just about two or three more lines here. In the end times, the Bible says, perilous times shall come. In Daniel 7:25, it says, he shall speak great words, which is the enemy, against the Most High, and shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High, and he'll think to change all the times and laws. Boy, aren't the laws broken now? Oof. And they shall be handed over to him, which is times and a half, which is roughly 3.5 years. And so I was just thinking, you know, we're seeking a lot of time of all the breaking laws. Look at the abortions and the homosexual and the killings and, you know, everything. It's just, it's Satan. So, but in Galatians 6:9, it says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You know, and that reminds me, there was a time, you know, growing up, I lived on a great big farm, and I talked to Elder Jim about it, and he did too. We would bale hay, and hay was roughly about 60 pounds a bale, you know. Of course, we'd get on a wagon, and the wagon had, you know, 50 to 60 bales in it, but you know, the wagon's here, but we'd have to throw the bale up into the balcony 60 times. Well, I didn't get weary well doing. Guess what I got? More muscular. So you, all of you are going to be more muscular. And it wasn't one wagon. It was roughly 300 bales of hay. Well, it got to the end and I had 6'5" brother. He would say, Leonard, let me get the last 10 for you. Because I was only, you know, well, I still am. So guess what? You're going to become stronger and stronger, more muscular spiritually. And the last part, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So don't turn your back. Instead, run to him. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So thank you, Jesus. We got God on our side, right? God bless you. You're all blessed. And I don't have the exact time. It's not going to be, you know, 2030, 2036, but even Bishop says we're in the end times.
But our focus for this month is justice, and that was before Hank Kuhneman prophesied January was a month of justice. And so the prophets have been declaring the justice, and actually Apostle Leonard had asked Vanessa and I to make a banner a few months ago, probably 6 months ago, and he had written down Jehovah Mishpat on a piece of paper, and he said, we need a banner like this in the church. Yeah. So Pastor Vanessa, she did all that. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. And God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you, Lord, that your justice will be demonstrated through your people, God. We thank you, Lord, that what you've called us to do, God, that we say yes to you to fulfill your plan for our church, for our territory, for our lives, for our nation, for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Anoint these words today. Help us, Lord, to get a revelation of what it means to serve a God of justice. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 30:18. Let's read it together. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Justice and righteousness emanate from the nature and the character of God. And throughout the Bible, it is presented that the people of God are called to abide in the character of justice and righteousness. The word justice, mishpat, is most often used for restorative justice. It is doing our very best to make sure that as we go out in the world, that we pull everyone up to come along with us. When you receive or experience a blessing from the Lord, you're not to hoard it, but we become a conduit that God flows through. When we see people being taken advantage of, we step into that relationship to make sure that it changes. God raised up a man named Abraham, and he positioned him to start a new line of people with his family, and that they would rule by righteousness and justice, and that scripture is in Genesis 18:19. Let's read it together. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So the scripture says we're to do righteousness and justice. Not just believe in righteousness and justice, but righteousness and justice is something that should be active in our lives as the people of God. So in the Bible, righteousness refers to a state of moral good in which you treat those around you with decency and fairness, recognizing that all of them are made in the image of God just like you. We are all the human race. We are all the children of God. And when we see one another, that is how we need to look at one another. That brother, that sister is made in the image of God. And we are all God's children, so we are all brothers and sisters. And you've heard me say before, I grew up in a church where we always acknowledge someone as a brother or as a sister. And it's just a reminder to you that Sister Becky is a part of our family, and she's an integral part. You can't just push Becky to the side, because Becky would probably speak up, number one. She'd give us a hard time, but it's the value that we see in Sister Becky. And the goodness of God that we see in her. And we see her acts of kindness. And many of you, if you don't know Becky, she does a lot of extra things for people. She's willing to take them to the doctor. She's willing to bring them to appointments. She's available to them to pray with them. And she just extends herself to people who others would not want to help. And that's the truth. It's those that people would just walk by and go, oh, there they go again. No, Becky extends herself. And she demonstrates restorative justice. She wants them to be able to get what they need to have to better their life. And regardless of how we see people, I'm encouraging you, church, it's so easy to be a judgmental person and judge a person for where they're at and just place word curses on them, basically. You might as well just call it what it is. You began to curse that person's situation instead of releasing a blessing to them to lift them up. Come on, somebody say amen. Restorative justice, in which those who are unrightfully hurt or wronged are restored and given back what was taken from them. And as we have built our ministry, that's what we've built it upon. Many situations. Pastor Leonard has many, many stories of people that he has reached out and helped. Widows. People who were being mistreated within churches, within the city, within the buildings. It's just amazing how God would put him in specific situations to be that person that would go to bat for those who were being misused and abused. Taken advantage of. People will take advantage of you, especially when people have a little bit of power. We have seen that with the coronavirus, how governors are taking advantage of the people that are within their state.
Right.
And that's the truth. Taken advantage of, closing their businesses that they have spent years building, generations building, and just absolutely refusing them the right to do their job or even to go to worship. And I'm thankful that many of those things are being ruled on as unconstitutional. Hallelujah. But come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, and release that justice into those situations. Thank you, Lord. So we have this combination of when we live righteously and with justice, that we live a selfless way of life. It's doing everything we can to make sure that our fellow brothers and sisters have what they need. So justice and righteousness, they emanate from the character of God. And I was excited this morning as I was driving into church. I heard an announcement that Portland's mayor, Ted Wheeler, came forward and said he was going to push back harder on the, let me read it to you, against anarchists and Antifa radicals. After another riot rocked the city of New Year's Eve, admitting that months-long efforts to stem the violence have failed. And we have prayed and prayed for him to come to his senses, and praise God, he has. And something else he said, lawlessness and anarchy come at a great expense and great risk to the future of our community. It is time to push back harder against those who are set on destroying our community and take more risks fighting lawlessness. You remember when President Trump sent in his troops, it was all about them and the horrible tactics that they used against these radical groups. The whole focus, church, is beginning to change. Amen. Hallelujah. We cannot live without justice and righteousness. Without law and order, we will never have peace in our country. Jesus, thank you for answering prayer. Amen. That's exciting. Hallelujah. Throughout the Bible, we learn that God expects us to live in justice and righteousness. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And in the Message Bible, it says, learn to do good, work for justice, help the down and out, stand up for the homeless, and go to bat for the defenseless. Hallelujah. That inspires me. Does it inspire you? Because River of Life family is so generous, over the years we have been able to help the down and the out. Before we ever opened this ministry, that was the prophetic word over us, that we would be reaching out to the down and out to bring them up, to go to bat for the defenseless, for those who cannot defend themselves. God is a God of pro-life. And back in the 90s, when they first started the pro-life rallies, and we went to D.C., and I went with a bunch of Catholics, and it was so much fun, and I was so inspired by their zeal to end abortion, to protect life, from the cradle to the grave. And as we look at this nation, we plead with our Father God. We plead with Him to not allow government to take over that is in agreement with death. Death. They're in agreement with death. Up to the time a baby is born, it can be executed and murdered. This is the mentality of the government that wants to take over. Church, we have to wake up. If you are not awake, I plead with you, wake up. God is a God of life. And if you come to River of Life, you will know the people that attend here, we support life. We support Retta every month. Retta is reason enough to act. And it is an organization that has been in this city for years. Actually, Peggy started it. She lived down the street from us when we lived in Jimtown, and we were good friends of theirs, and their daughters were good friends of our daughters. And it has been an amazing journey to see where Retta is now. And so we thank God for Retta. And we want to support them. We give them monthly support. We would love to increase our support. But our budget is our budget. And so we thank God that we've stayed within our budget, you know, the last couple years, not knowing with the economy. But God has blessed us, and with the coronavirus, we stayed within budget. I met with the board in December, and we're in budget. Hallelujah. And we're planning our budget for this year. And we are thankful for how God has caused us to be a conduit. We don't want it for ourselves. But we want to be able to support this magnificent facility that God has given to us, to be good stewards over what He's given to us. We want to be able to share even more with the community. And many of you know that talking about the defenseless, talking about the homeless, Lexington House, which is International Clubhouse. It is a place where those who have a mental health diagnosis can come, and they can learn life skills. They work together. They cook together. They're here. They're here 5 days a week now since the first of the year. And we are so thankful that we have a facility where we can provide that. Hallelujah. The board figured out the cost, the estimate cost of what utilities would be for them. And that's all we're asking of them, is help us out with utilities. You know, we're not a large group, but we are a generous group. And because we give what we have, God multiplies it back to us. He told us when we started the church, He said, you give to those who don't have, and I'll make sure those that have give to you. We don't look to who we are sowing into to give it back to us. We know God's going to bring it from somewhere, because He set us here to be a voice for those who do not have a voice. And those with mental health diagnosis, many of them feel like they are the outsiders. They're the lepers in our culture. They have no place to go. They don't have a place to belong. So this is called a clubhouse. And they have a place where they can come together and learn and grow. And it's been a delight to have them. And you know, our heart has always been to reach out to the children. This is why we have the magnificent facility at this end of the building. It's because of the years of labor we sowed into children in the inner city, those whose parents wouldn't bring them to church. We went and picked them up. It is sad to say that we have not had people in our congregation that have a passion to go out and get them. And you know, it broke my heart, and I've prayed for years. It's like, God, you know our heart is for the children. And then the Lord brought along Brenda Miller, and she oversees a group of children from Marion Street and Harrison. And they had been kicked out of several places. And she heard about our passion for children. And she works together with a group of ministers. They're from different churches. And I thought, God, you are doing something that is kingdom. This is kingdom. This is different denominations working together, going into the inner city, picking up children, bringing them here to church, and serving them a meal and teaching them about Jesus. And they have awesome worship services in the gym. It's amazing. But God will fulfill His purpose and what He has assigned us to do, whether we do it personally or it is done from those that are around us in the community. And there's one more organization that I'm passionate about, and that is Faith Mission. Faith Mission houses the homeless. They serve them meals and they offer them counseling. And over the years, I've been honored to work with several people who work at the mission. And they are an amazing group of people that are passionate for the homeless. And that is a ministry all of its own. And up to this point, we haven't sowed into them financially. But God's really put it on my heart that we need to consider that. We need to stand up for the homeless. And we need to stand up for Faith Mission. Just a little bit about Faith Mission. We've worked with them from the very beginning of our ministry because we were downtown and they were right down the street. And probably half our church was Faith Mission because they could just walk right down to our place. And Faith Mission takes no money from the government. Why don't they take money from the government? Because they don't want the government telling them that they cannot preach the gospel. They have services, they have Bible studies, they have everything is Christ-centered. Therefore, they take no money from the government. They take donations, and that is how they survive. Well, I believe that we're to be a part of that. And so I just want you to pray about that. You know, if we could send them $100 a month, that would mean that if we have 25 adults that would say, you know what, I'll give an extra dollar a month. Or 20 adults, I'll give an extra dollar a month. What are our week? It'd be a week. Yes. Dollar a week. We could send them $100. Do you know what $100? That would just add to their budget. We would love to do more than that. But at this point in time, we can't. But you know what? I believe our benevolence fund is going to be overflowing. I have decreed that. I have prayed that from the get-go, that our benevolence will not run dry. We have a benevolence team that oversees the finances. So as people call, I refer them on. So many people want to hit the pastor for money. Well, you know what? We have a team that prays about that. We'll look at your situation to sow into your life. We want to help people, but we also want to be good stewards with what God has given us. Amen. So you pray about that. Pray about a donation towards Faith Mission in addition to our others, because we serve a lot of other organizations and we want that to grow. Do you want that to grow, church? I love to give it away. You know, it's not for us to keep. It is to help people up out of their situations. And even within our own congregation, people get in situations, tough circumstances. It's wonderful to be able to help people out. As a church, we give. And God gives back to us. Amen? Okay, so we're going to wrap this up by going to Micah, because that is our focus today. Micah 6, verse, I believe that's starting at 6. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? So when we look at that, first of all, we need to notice that when a man comes before the Lord and bows down before him, there's an expectation from God. God knows all things. And everything in the heavens and in the earth belong to him. He owns it all. When we come before the Lord, it should please God. Burnt offerings and sacrifices are good. But in truth, as much as God appreciates good gifts, he does not take more pleasure in them than he does in the person giving the sacrifice. Often we looked at what we're giving, but I'm challenging you today to look at your heart attitude and your motive and your desire as you come to the Lord. What will you give? What will you bring before the Lord? There are many pictures, and you can do studies about bringing sacrifices. Psalm 50, Psalm 51 are a couple of them. But in Psalm 50, verse 5, it says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." So the first thing to note is God wants his saints to gather together. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And God appreciates sacrifices, but yet, once again, he looks at the person giving the sacrifice. And when God looks at the person, he doesn't look at your outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Are we giving with good intention? Are we giving for show? Are we competing with someone to outgive them? Because no matter how big the gift. You remember when Jesus was watching the offerings being put into the basket, it was the widow's mite that caught him, that caught his attention. And Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they had to give, and they ended up dropping dead in the house of the Lord. And they gave a whole lot more than the widow. So with what shall you come before the Lord, and how will you bow down before him? Let's go on to the next verse. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Got to kind of stop and breathe after you read those questions. What will please the Lord is what he was asking. You know, David and Solomon, they sacrificed thousands of animals in one setting. Is that what you want, God? Is that what's going to please you? Do you want me to sacrifice my own child to you? You know, the gods of that time demanded children be sacrificed. They demanded the killing of children to please them, these false gods. Remember, God's a God of life. He's probably thinking, oh my, such questions. What will please me? Pleasing is the word. So is your life a living sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord? God created everything for his pleasure. Tell your neighbor, you were created for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." So we were created for God's pleasure. We were not created to live for the devil. We were not created to live in sin. We were not created to live in torment. God created us for his pleasure. And so if our life is not pleasing to the God, then it's pleasing to the devil. You know, there's not this big gray area. Who is on the Lord's side? Am I using my gifts, my talents, my abilities to bless the people of God? Am I reaching out to those who need my help? Or am I just concerned about how much money I can make with the gifts and the talents God has given me? And we know God gives us gifts and talents to make wealth, to establish his covenant. There is nothing wrong with doing that. But when that becomes the consuming thought in your mind, that is a sin. Our life is to be a living sacrifice to God. What will God be pleased with? Let's go on. What does the Lord require? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what, the very first part of that, what has God shown you that is good? What has God been speaking to you? We read His truths in the Scripture, and that is the Logos word, and anything the Holy Spirit speaks to us is not going to be contrary to the Logos word. So what is it that you know is good, but maybe you're not doing? What does God really require? He said to act justly. When we act justly, that means it requires an action. It's more than just talking about it. Have you ever sat with someone and they talk and talk and talk and talk, and you wonder, well, when are they ever going to do anything? Pastor Leonard, he has been involved with several prayer groups, and the prayer groups that he would, some of them, he would come home and say, all they do is talk about what they're going to do, but they never do it. They sit in prayer, they hear instructions from the Lord, but they never follow them. It's like when you get with God, God is going to speak to you about what is good and what's required of you. We have to move beyond just hearing the voice of the Lord to doing what God is asking us to do. This is how we impact our community. You want to see sign, wonders, and miracles? Well, it's not going to come to you just sitting there. That's right. It's not going to come to you that way. We found out when we got out in the streets in the early 90s that that is where the miracles are. It is getting out there in the harvest. Look, the harvest is ripe. The scripture says, but the laborers are few. Pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. You know, we prayed that and prayed that, and pretty soon we found out God answered our prayer by sending us. You got to be careful what you pray for. You pray those prayers and God uses you to answer them. But we're to act justly. We're to love mercy. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love mercy. God's been merciful to us, and therefore we extend that mercy to others. If you do not extend mercy, you will not reap mercy. You reap what you sow. People get in tough situations, and they'll say, Pastor Janet, is that okay? You know, I'm going to be really late. And I'll say, there's grace for that. Grace for that. We have to extend grace, church. Grace to one another. I believe everyone in this place is doing the best that they believe they can do. I don't think you're slacking off. Most of the time we're harder on ourselves than God is on us. So we know God. We're going to reach out. We're going to press on. We're not going to give up. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to sit down. You know, and we're not going to be quiet. You cannot put a mask on me and get me not to talk. Our smile, our praying tongues when I'm in the store. Hallelujah. I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost everywhere I go. She come on out of a seat. Thank you, Jesus. Hamashikana. Yes, Lord. That's what I'm doing with my mask on. Hallelujah. You know, you used to just have to pray to yourself, but now we can just pray. We'll just take advantage. If they're going to make us wear it, then let's just take advantage of that and just release whatever the Holy Ghost wants to release when we go into that store. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The third thing he said, we're to walk humbly before God. So when I acknowledge everything I am and what I have comes from God, I understand His authority to lead me. When we come to that realization, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything I will be comes from God, we recognize that authority, that our Father God is watching over us. He has given us good gifts, and our part is to surrender to the Lord. From the very beginning, God said, I created you in my image and after my likeness. So we walk humbly before God, valuing each life and respecting all people. Thank you, Lord. And we know the power to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, and to act justly comes from the Holy Spirit. God Himself, God invites us by His power to join Him in this work. You know, as we get with the Lord, last week we heard from the elders, pray, worship, get in the Word, and then from that place we rise up to do the work of the ministry. We rise up by His power to join Him in His work. If you ask God to show you where He is working during the day, He's going to show you. You know, so many times we come up with great ideas and we want to do this or want to do that. How about if we say, God, what are you doing? And what are we to join in with today? Show me, Lord. Open my eyes to see. And it's such an awesome privilege that God gives us when He calls us. Catch this, to demonstrate to a confused world what acting justly and loving mercy really looks like. We live in a very confused world because Satan's the author of confusion. And so we are children of light, the children of God, and we bring into the situation a peace and a calm that is divine. You can't manufacture it, but if you've been with God in His Word, in worship, in prayer, it's just gonna flow out of you. And people will want what you have. James 1:27 is a scripture the Lord gave us from the very beginning of our ministry. Let's read it together. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is true religion? When we planted our church, we said we are not playing church. We are not putting on services to entertain people. We want to have the heart of God, to have a pure, undefiled religion. And having big celebrations, there is nothing wrong with that. It all depends, once again, on heart attitude and motives. Why are you doing it? Because we're the greatest, we're the best, look at us, woohoo! That stinks, doesn't it? It really stinks. We want Jesus Christ to become famous. Yeah. Hallelujah. We want people to come to the River of Life and say, I met Jesus today at the river. And I met people that love their God and love people. That is the main call. Thank you, Lord. Let's read our last verse together. Psalm 89:14-15. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Father, we thank you for this word that's gone forward. We thank you, Lord, as we study righteousness and justice, Lord, that you increase our understanding, our revelation of how, Lord, we live in righteousness and justice. And at this time, I'm just going to ask you to sit still. Well, first of all, we're going to do communion. Did you get your cup? I didn't bring mine up here with me. I get caught up in what the Holy Spirit's doing, and if I don't have something sitting right here for a cue, I'll move right on. But this, as we have communion today, it's the first Sunday of the year, and I wanted to have communion today, especially in light of the message today. Yes, Pastor Leonard said, does anyone want one? Jerome has a plate full of them. But this is something that brings us all to the same place. We are all partakers of his body and of the blood. There's no other way. There's no exceptions. This brings us all to the same ground. Doesn't matter what your occupation is in life or what your position is. Doesn't matter who knows your name. What matters today is we come before the cross, before Jesus Christ, and we do this in remembrance of him. And we thank him for that his body was broken for us. Let's take the body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that your blood was shed for us, each one of us. Let's take of the blood. Thank you, Lord.